Good to be back. Good to be reminded of Christian books. I've got my own top 10 of Christian books I've ever read, and I'd be fascinated to know any that are in your top 3. For me, for absolute certain, would be a book called Understanding the Bible, written by John Stott, the great John Stott, the late John Stott. I read it when I was a second year student, and it transformed my understanding of the Bible by telling me the story overall and by giving me the tools by which to handle interpretation and application and things like that. So may I request you put that one into your good Christian books, which you ladies are going to talk about, Understanding the Bible. Books were banned in our household, at least for me, for Christmas. So I'm very sorry, I got no books for Christmas. Any of you get books for Christmas? Yeah, lots of people get books. Good thing. I went into Waterstones the other day to order the book I thought I was going to get for Christmas. It's a book on hockey. Unfortunately, they don't have trading relationships with that particular publisher, so I'm going to have to buy it off Amazon. I said I came to a bookshop to keep you open and not to go via Amazon. Anyway, but I ask you to keep this book open. I hope you had it open when you were given the page number. But I ask you to keep it open as we come to study God's Word together. I'm going to ask you that again. Would you please have it open if you didn't open it the first time? Bibles are provided in a church like this. And keep it open. Why do I ask that? Is it just the routine thing that preachers say? Or is it something they mean? Because none of us are listening, including the preacher, none of us are listening to the preacher primarily. We're listening to God. This is God's word. There's absolutely no word, no book, could be more important for us to have open on our knees before our eyes to see and to hear this word. That's very important for me as a preacher, to be able to say, you're not listening to me, you're listening to God. And it's very important for you. All the surveys that come out, including evangelical churches, are that Bible reading and Bible knowledge are at an all-time low. Even evangelical churches. I'm speaking to a congregation where the service will say, this may very well be the only time you open the Bible this week, even this month. So if you don't have it open today, you won't have it open at all this week or this month. So the surveys will say of well over 50% of congregational members, even evangelical churches. So it's really important for you guys. I was reminded of all this in the church I'm now part of, enjoy being a member of it, not a minister of it, but a member of it. They use January every year to give teaching and encouragement to members of the congregation in reading their Bibles. They prioritize it in the preaching and small groups and other ways. Every January. Because it otherwise will slip, won't it? Do you notice at the beginning of this chapter, it's the beginning of a new series, that the crowds were absolutely convinced, thousands of them it says, that this was a word that they'd never heard before, they would never hear anywhere else, and they were absolutely thrilled by it. They were so thrilled, it says they came in thousands and were endangering each other by trampling on each other, so enthusiastic were they to hear it. We're now eavesdropping on words that thousands were desperate to hear. I hope our enthusiasm can match theirs in some measure as we meet at the beginning of another year. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Because I didn't get a new book at Christmas, I had to carry on with the old book I was reading, which is Lloyd Douglas's Big Fisherman. I've now finished it. It's not really a very good book, in my opinion, but one thing it did get very clear, because it's partly about the life of Peter, and therefore the life of Jesus, one thing it did try really hard was to explain quite how mesmerizing Jesus' teaching was. People would travel on foot, of course, 10 to 20 miles to gather and form these great crowds. Here we're told of many thousands to hear him, because they were mesmerized by Jesus' teaching. They were amazed. Luke tells us that in earlier Gospels. They were amazed. They'd never heard teaching like this anywhere before, and they couldn't hear enough of it. Oh yes, some of them got angry with it. You can read that in Luke chapter 4. But the crowds flocked. And here we are, flocking once again to the gathering, the Sunday gathering of God's people to hear God's word. It's the word of God. It has unique power in its truth and its grace. Unique power, the power of God's Spirit himself, in its impact. And you notice there's a lot about the Spirit empowering, giving the words for us to hear and the words for us to speak here. Thank you for praying the Lord's Prayer this morning. But I'm sorry if I got out of step with praying it out loud with you, because I omit the comma after "Your will be done," comma, "on earth as in heaven." Because by omitting the comma and putting it after "on earth," "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it seems to me to make the point. If I just say, "Your will on earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it doesn't sound as though I've really got the point of the prayer. God's will is done absolutely, perfectly, wonderfully, and praiseworthy in heaven. The prayer is for it to be done on earth. "Your will be done on earth." Big pause. As of course it is in heaven. I love that reminder in the Lord's Prayer. And I urge you to scrap the comma after "Your will be done." Say it as one line: "Your will be done on earth, comma, another line, as it is in heaven." Then we'll pray and get the point of it, won't we? It might impact us in a way that so often even the Lord's Prayer doesn't. You see, Jesus goes on to tell these crowds, they're hungry for his word. They've come in huge numbers. What is his first word to his disciples? "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. The first word to his disciples that had gathered in their thousands: beware of hypocrisy. Beware of saying one thing, praying one thing, and doing something quite different. By being, saying, doing one thing on the outside, which of course everybody can see and hear, and being something very different on the inside. It's a particular danger for religious people. The world is forever charging us, often rightly, with hypocrisy. It's a particular danger for Jesus talking to the Pharisees. These are spiritual leaders, religious leaders. A lot of the chapter immediately before this is Jesus teaching the Pharisees about their hypocrisy. Like cleaning the cup on the outside, but the inside of the cup is still dirty. Being apparently clean on the outside, spiritually, but inside, still dirty, unclean. You can see how chapter 11 ends. Partly why we need our Bible open. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and beseech him with questions, waiting to catch him out with something he might say. This was very penetrating to them. But when those who want to follow him, want to hear his words, gather in their thousands, it's the first word he has to them too. To disciples, be on your guard against hypocrisy. It's all very well to point the finger at the Pharisees, but you be on your guard against it too, disciples. And I want to say again that this is a particular problem for religious people. Especially as the years go by. Because we get very used to being a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church and I'm known for it. I've had to find this in particular difficult ways. As you know, I've retired as a vicar now, and I'm learning to be a member of a congregation again. People see me in public a great deal less than they used to. At least being seen in public as the leader of the congregation meant you had to keep up some sort of effort. They were expecting you to understand the Bible and to teach them and preach. So you had to do some work. Well, all that's gone. I can carry on at the odd prayer meeting I might turn up to, or Bible study, as though I know my Bible and I'm still studying it, but who would know? Very easy as a member to be very anonymous. Who's checking up on me? Congregation isn't anymore in the same way. Well, it's been really important to me to be a good, active, cheerful, godly, committed member of the congregation. To show that it is possible, and it's a really good thing. That, after all, is the church, not the clergy. It's the lay people. Been very healthy for me. It's very easy, though, for any one of us, especially as the years go, but I'm a Christian, I don't get angry. You know, I'm not impure, that was all part of my old life. You know, I'm not a gossip. You know, I understand about forgiveness. I'm very forgiving. Oh, no, I don't suffer from a hard heart. You see, I'm a Christian. I go to church and have been for years. See the danger? Are we infinitely better at, well, being forgiving as the years have gone by? Are we infinitely better about being patient and kindly with others? Are we infinitely purer in heart and mind? The truth is, if we're mature and discerning, we know that we still battle, as our confession prayer made it very clear, didn't it, this morning? And we did notice it, by the way, didn't we? We go on sinning. It's still a battle. We prayed with Spurgeon to be humble and holy. That's as important as it ever has been. In a new year, another year, in my 20th year as a Christian. Oh yes, the first word he said is, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's how it all opens up. And why is that important? Well, the whole of the chapter before, he's been talking about the spiritual revolution that takes place when the old man, the old strong man ruling our life, is kicked out, and the new, stronger than strong man, the Lord himself, is welcomed in to take over our life. Regime change. New sovereign. And that sovereign is a saviour who forgives us our sins, who gives us a new life and gives us his very spirit to sustain and grow that new life. As he's been talking about this spiritual revolution, this spiritual regime change, which once it's taken place, is going to issue week by week, year by year, decade by decade, in a spiritual transformation of the whole of our life. An inner revolution of who we are. As we discover more and more and grow more and more into who we are now in Christ, under his sovereign lordship. That's why it matters what we are like on the inside, as much as any outward appearance. Because a new life has begun. We're under new management. And his Spirit wants to work within us. It's his Holy Spirit to make us like the Lord and Master and Saviour we now love and serve. So beware hypocrisy, Jesus begins. Beware sacrificing truth to appearances. Beware finding that what people think of us is more important than the actual state of our soul. Beware the endless practice of justifying ourselves to ourselves and often to other people and even before God. No hypocrisy, because in these opening three verses there are no secrets with God. Nothing is hidden. Now, in the future, in eternity. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have heard said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. No secrets with God. He knows the inside. Can't try and hide it. The Pharisees thought that the outward life was all that mattered. No, says Jesus, the inward life matters just as much to God, and he sees it anyway. That's why I went to get the communion book of this church, which is the communion book of the Church of England. Because the opening prayer in most communion services is this. And you know it well, don't you? Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. Cranmer, when he wrote this prayer, knew this, and just acknowledges it in the prayer. And then look what the prayer is. This is the beginning of the communion service. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. You see, I think I've said it before. This is now my seventh visit. I feel I'm getting to know you. I hope you're getting to know me a bit as well. That the reformers weren't just concerned with the external reform of the church. At the heart of the Reformation for them was the reform of the heart, the reform of the individual. And that prayer that Cranmer wrote at the beginning of the communion service says just that. Lord, nothing is hidden from you. You know the state of our heart. Cleanse. Cleanse our hearts. Inspire us afresh with your Spirit. That's what we need. That inner reformation, inner renewal. Because God will judge. He is the sovereign, the saviour, the judge. He sees and will judge eternally. Eternity is more important than time. So be humble. Humble about yourself, ourselves, what we're really like, and to face up to it. Thank you for that New Year prayer of Charles Spurgeon, to be humble and holy, holy and humble and zealous and something else. Just those first two grab me. Yes, that's what I need. To be holy and humble about the state of my heart. There's so much work of grace that still needs to go on there, Lord. Please continue. Please have patience and be gracious with me. Carry on this inner revolution which I so need if I'm to please you. I read in one of the commentaries that the opposite of hypocrisy is repentance. Humble repentance. Being honest about ourselves. And facing up to it. So, my friends, beware of the pointing finger at other people. Isn't that what we tell our kids? How many fingers are pointing back at you when you point one at somebody else? There are at least three pointing back. So my friends, beware hypocrisy. This is Jesus' word in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, apparently it's the only time in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, that Jesus uses that word friends. It is just to remind us that he's wanting to reassure us, not to frighten us, not to flatten us, but to reassure us. Yes, all things are open before him, but he's on our side. He knows us. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows us like the little sparrows that fall to the ground. He knows us and loves us through and through. He will have the last word for his people. Not the evil one. Not Satan. The evil one can do much to the body, but he can't do anything to the soul. When once a soul is given to God, God protects. So don't fear the evil one who can damage the body. No, fear God, who alone is to be feared. Fear him, you saints, as a great hymn, and you will then have nothing else to fear. So, no secrets, but also no fears, other than the proper fear of God. He is sovereign. He is Saviour. He loves us more than we can possibly imagine. He will have the last word on our lives. So, remember, our soul is more important than our body. No secrets, no fears. The final verse is no rivals. This new sovereign that we're under is powerful and he's kind and gracious. So acknowledge him. Acknowledge him before people. Don't deny him. Don't grieve his spirit. Because that spirit of his will give you the assurance that you are loved by God. So you can be bold in acknowledging him, say these final words. The Holy Spirit will give you forgiveness when you say something without understanding. He will give you the very words to say, our verses end, when you're called to account. The word about the unforgiven sin is not for people who are humble, who are striving to be holy, to please God. They're all too well aware of their failures. Now, the unforgiven sin is from the high-handed, perverse person who knows perfectly well who the Lord Jesus is, that he's holy, that he's good, that he's sovereign, and he says, I will have nothing to do with you and what you offer. I will not have your forgiveness. It's not good. It is evil. So no secrets, no rivals, no fears, no rivals. God wants to effect this spiritual revolution to put us under new management and then press ahead with this inner spiritual transformation, which is so important to him and to us. And if we're striving in all humility, repentance where necessary, in all holiness, to cooperate with God's spirit of work in us, walking in step with him, to keep going, to keep growing, to keep glowing in him, well then we will be preserved from hypocrisy, because we will be cooperating with his greatest desire in us. Let's pray. Lord, these are full and strong words for a new year, but they're good words for us. And we want to be those who please you and who are growing in understanding and in holiness. So help us, we pray, to keep in step with your spirit at work within us. Help us to cooperate with you and your work of grace in our inner beings, in our hearts and minds, in our very souls. And so may this new year be indeed a blessed year in your love and service, that it be pleasing and fruitful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.